Thank you, Pastor Dex, for such a strong and powerful message about how the gospel brings hope to the confused and the afflicted. I want to transition us to respond to that message with our panel discussion. And so I want to invite up, along with Pastor Dex, Ruth. If you could come up here, sister, we are eager and ready to hear your perspective about today's topic and the question that you'll give us insight on. And so here's the microphone. Sister Ruth, why don't you introduce yourself and tell us who you are and what you do.
Okay. My name is Ruth Blount. My husband and I are a fishing family. We have a commercial fishing dragger, and Bill is part of the New Bedford fleet. Wow. We moved here around 4 years ago. He was already fishing out of here. We have 7 children. The youngest, they're all adults now. So I'm actually going to read my story, because I could talk about mental health for hours, and I didn't think that would be appropriate.
Yeah. Well, Sister, before you share, let me just prompt you with the question, then you can share. Thank you for that. Here's the question. In a fishing family, I mean, I'm from Texas, and we get our fish from the grocery store, so I ain't never heard of no fishing family before, besides Peter and them and the disciples that were fishermen. Amen. But that's so good to hear, Sister Ruth. Here's your question. How has your faith in the Lord Jesus shaped the way you understand and engage with those who struggle with mental illness?
Okay. So absolutely nothing prepared me for when our youngest child became ill with a serious mental illness. Our cheerful, vivacious little girl had sunk into a black hole of psychosis, depression, social anxiety, and frozen development. I was terrified and had no idea where to go for help. During this bleak time, my Christian friends loved me and prayed for me, and they did the best they could, but they never really got it. It was actually the day that I met another mother, this was at a NAMI training, who had teenage sons with schizophrenia, that I feel I started to heal. When I listened to her story and saw that she could smile and even laugh, I felt hope that someday I'd be able to laugh again too. Caring for families of loved ones with mental illness became my calling. Our child's illness knocked me into the trenches with distraught families, both believers and unbelievers. These struggling families became my people, where I felt cared for and understood. Mental illness knows no boundaries of religion, race, country, or economic class. It's true in affluent places. It's true in poor and forgotten places. But we can stand in the gap. In the past, the church was often not a safe place to share these struggles. The church can come across that they can assume that someone has unconfessed sin, or is not counting their blessings, or they're not thinking on things that are good and right and pure. Someone with mental illness can act irrationally, make unwise decisions, or self-medicate to cover pain. That is hard to deal with. Mental illness is isolating, and both the person struggling and their family can feel shame, uncertainty, fear, and disappointment. It's said that mental illness is not a casserole illness. A few months ago, one of our sons-in-law was diagnosed with an aggressive form of leukemia. There was an immediate outpouring of love and practical help from hundreds of people to help them. At that very same time, I was teaching a NAMI class, and every parent in that class shared that when their child became mentally ill, they lost every friend they had. They felt completely alone and isolated. we can do our part to change that. We can embrace, listen to, pray for, and support those individuals and families. We can be educated and educate our church body. We can connect people with professional help. We can accept that their journeys involve ups and downs, progress and regression. We can recognize that according to statistics, some of us in this very room will also be facing this in the future and learn what to look for and how to be ready. I wish I had been prepared. But my faith helps me to understand that right now all creation groans. And therefore, why should I not be included in the suffering? Why should our family be skipped just because we're believers? But my faith also informed me that someday it's going to be made right. My faith reminds me that Jesus befriended the lonely and outcast. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My faith promises that God will give me strength and wisdom as I need it. My faith gives me hope, not that my child will necessarily be completely healed. Her life will be a daily struggle. But the hope is because I know that God is present and loves her far more than I can. It's hard for me to trust God with her future. I would never have chosen this path for my child or for our family, but there is a silver lining. My life has been blessed with the most amazing people. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God."
Amen, sister. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing your story, and what an exhortation for us as believers, as we seek to care for those who share some of the same things that you just shared with us concerning your daughter. So thank you, sister, for that. Pastor Dex, here's your question this afternoon. In light of what you just shared from the pulpit, as you consider the uncertainty and brokenness in the neighborhoods where our churches are sovereignly placed, including yours, how does the gospel bring hope for the future, but also restoration for the present? What would be your encouragement?
Yeah, so is this on? Yeah, I think this is on. So I think one of the things we have to do is realize, though there are things we are uncertain about as we do ministry in these kinds of neighborhoods, there are things that we can be certain about. Ephesians 3:10, God says, right, that through the church, he plans to reveal his manifold wisdom to the world.
That's right.
Right? There's no plan B, there's no plan C. Through the church, God intends to bring the gospel to the world. And then in Matthew 16, what did Jesus tell us? That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so there are things that we are uncertain about as we do ministry, as we try to care for the confused and affliction. It's not a sort of straight path, but there are things that we are certain about. We are certain that God's plan is to use the church to reveal himself to the world. And we are certain that as we engage these communities, that Satan's devices and powers cannot stand against us. And so I think that is where we need to anchor our hope in first. Because if you anchor your hope in the day-to-day, in the, man, you're pouring your life out into the souls of people who are hurting, and for a moment it feels like they're there, and then another moment they've gone back or even gone backwards, well, you're going to lose hope. But if your hope is on the things that are certain, that this is God's plan, that Satan cannot stop what he is doing, that I think that can give us a certainty in the work that we're doing in these neighborhoods. I also think, as we think about restoration in the present, one of the things I've been encouraged of in our own church is, I mean, as I'm sure many of you do, we have people who struggle with mental health in our church. We have brothers and sisters in our own church that fight with this. But what's been so amazing is looking at some of our older saints who've had to deal with this for not just years, but decades, and yet worship the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday morning with hands raised. Man, that is hopeful. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, it's even as you shared, being able to watch that woman laugh and see joy despite her circumstances. I think that's what gives me hope, and I think it's going to give hope to our neighborhoods. As people who are broken come into those doors, as we engage with them, as we go out, and they see people who, you know, as they go, well, you don't know my story, and we go, no, actually, man, we're still dealing with it. And yet they look at us, joy, and they look at the way that we walk with purpose in Christ. I mean, there is something attractive about that. There is something hopeful about that. And so I think that as we look at the present and the uncertainty of the present, just seeing God's faithfulness in our current circumstances, his faithfulness in the lives of members and people in our churches, man, that is what we can hold hope in and kind of put forward as we do ministry in these neighborhoods.
Amen, brother. That's such solid perspective. Thank you so much to the both of you for sharing in our time of discussion. It is